sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this night we have, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please bless this service and please bless pastor and fill him with the spirit, Lord, and give him boldness as he preaches your word unto us, Lord. And pray that us in the congregation can take these truths from your word and apply it to our lives, Lord, and that we can leave here changed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Titus chapter 2 this evening. And the title of my sermon tonight is Denying Ungodliness. Denying ungodliness. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Last week we went through Titus chapter 1. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus on essentially setting things which are that need to be set in order, the things that are wanting, and also ordaining elders in every city. Part of ordaining the elders, aside from the fact that he is laying out the qualifications of a pastor, he's also explaining to Titus that these elders need to be able to preach the word of God, you know, hold the word of God and expound upon it, and teach those in Crete how to behave themselves. And of course, we saw in Titus chapter 1 that there were false prophets who have infiltrated Crete. They were teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And they were essentially criticizing the Cretans, right? They were saying in chapter 1, in verse number 12, it says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." And then he says, "This witness is true." So obviously, these false prophets are preaching a lot of lies. They're preaching deception, but there's actually some truth to what they're saying. And I think what the Apostle Paul's trying to get at here is, the fact that even though these guys are teaching lies, they're being hypocrites, they are proselytizing, they're converting people to the false religion of what we would know today as being Judaism. Aside from that, they're actually giving some truth to it, meaning that their criticisms are actually valid regarding the Cretans. Because it says that these Cretans are dishonest people, they are evil beasts, and they're slow bellies. And this is obviously saying that they're not honest individuals. We don't necessarily know what evil beast means. It potentially means that they're just kind of people who are given to sinful behavior, sinful habits. But then we can surmise that slow bellies is referring to the fact that they are lazy. They are slothful individuals. Then he says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So in other words, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, hey, you need to correct these Cretans. They can't be acting like that. They can't be evil beasts, dishonest, slow bellies, because we don't want those who are of the contrary part to say anything evil of the believers who are in Crete, right? In other words, tell the Cretans to live a life that's above reproach. Make sure there's no chink in the armor. Make sure they're not guilty of having bad character, so that the false prophets don't have something to point at and say, yeah, you know, these guys are evil beasts, slow bellies, they are liars, and so forth. And this is what he means when he says to be sound in the faith. Now, we would look at a phrase like that and say, well, to be sound in the faith means to be sound in doctrine as far as what they believe is concerned. But when we look at the context of chapter 2, we see that sound in the faith, or having sound doctrine, is actually closely tied into their behavior, right? To their conduct, to their conversation. And so Titus chapter 2 begins with him talking about, you know, preach the things which become sound doctrine. And then he addresses four different groups. He addresses the aged men, the aged women, and although it's not explicitly mentioned, we can say the younger women as well. And then the younger men, you know, obviously that would include the young people just in general. And then, of course, the servants as well. And he goes into just explaining how they should conduct themselves, how they should have their conversation, what their behavior should be like. And it's obviously tied into chapter 1 of not allowing these false prophets to speak anything evil about them, because they're Christians. These are believers. And if they believe the right thing, but they're living a certain way, they can cause the word of God to be blasphemed. And obviously, the principle that we can learn here is that, you know, God wants us to believe the right things, but he also wants us to behave the right way as well. And I do believe that when the Bible says here in verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, he's referring to that behavior. Why? Because ungodliness is basically that which we are naturally, you know, the way we would naturally conduct ourselves outside of the Bible, okay? So it's addressing these groups, and it's saying like, hey, you need to deny your ungodly behavior, the ungodliness that you are naturally given to, and you need to make sure that you behave in a godly, respectful manner. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That soberly, righteous, and godly behavior is what characterizes what we see here in chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So two things there is that God is saying, hey, I want you to behave the right way, because if you're going to be a peculiar people unto me, you know, obviously, you need to adopt these characteristics and attributes, because this is obviously different from what the world proposes, right? Living soberly, righteously, having good conduct is different from the behavior than the world promotes. And he says here to be zealous of good works. And when we think of good works in the Bible, we obviously associate it with preaching the gospel, right? Like, what are some of the good works that you do? Well, I like to preach the gospel. I like to get other people saved. I like to go soul winning. And these are definitely good works. But in the context of the chapter, the good works are what? The behavior, right? So it's showing us here that we as Christians, yes, we preach the gospel. We go soul winning in order to get people saved to do good works. But good works are also tied into the way we act and the way that we behave as well, okay? And the Bible says here that we need to be zealous of these things. So just as zealous as you are for soul winning, God wants you to be zealous in being submissive to your husband, right? In being an honest employee, right? To be sober, not to be a slanderer. These are actually good works in the eyes of God. So don't think to yourself, well, you know, the only good works that I need to make sure that I'm doing is soul winning, is preaching the gospel. Well, according to Titus chapter 2, you also need to integrate the right type of behavior, which in God's eyes is a good work. So it's not only commanding us to do the good work of having the right behavior, but it's saying to be zealous of that good work. Meaning you should be excited about being a good wife, be excited about being a good husband, being excited about being an honest person. This should be something that we are zealous about, okay? And so it's a great chapter here, and I love preaching from this chapter because of the fact that it addresses a lot of different types of behavior, but it seems to spend a very significant amount of time on women. And specifically, you know, obviously it's a good chapter to use to preach against feminism, right? Because a lot of the behavior that God proposes here is contrary to the behavior of those who are feminists. And you think to yourself, well, are you talking about feminists, the blue-haired, you know, liberal, democratic feminists? Well, obviously, but the most common one that we would know are feminists within churches, right? Because make no mistake about it, feminism has infiltrated churches. And if you're bored of me talking about feminism, you know, I mean, I don't know what to tell you, you know. You just be zealous, okay, of good works. Be zealous of this type of topic because it's important for you to know. Look at verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he says here that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So the first people, the group of people that he addresses are the aged men. And obviously, this is referring to those who are mature. We can say, let's just throw an age out there. 30 and up, amen, would be kind of like the aged men. And don't be offended if you're 30. It is what it is. The aged men, he says, they need to be sober, grave, and temperate. And the one word that I want to focus on there is temperate, right? What does it mean to be temperate? Discipline. Those who have self-control. We talked about that last week. Those who have rule over their own spirit. Those who keep under their body and bring it into subjection. He says that they need to be grave and temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In other words, you know, the aged men should not be characterized by being, you know, having the emotions of a younger person. Having the disposition of a younger person, not having the control of an aged man, but rather having the recklessness of a younger individual. Meaning you're supposed to be mature, not just in body, but also in mind and in spirit as well, right? Be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, and have charity. In other words, as aged men, we should be characterized by love. Charity is just another way of saying love. It's obviously more closely associated in our modern vernacular with giving to the poor and things of that nature. But charity is just synonymous with love. And so the Bible's saying here that we as the aged men should be characterized by having the attribute of being loving one toward another. Why? Because we've matured in our faith. We've had a longer time to spend in the Word of God. We've been around the work of God longer. We've been alive longer. Therefore, we should be able to grow and abound in our love one toward another. And then he says patience. Now, this is also another important aspect of the aged men. Why? Because patience, a synonym for that is what? Endurance. Meaning that as an older man, you should not be characterized by quitting. Quitting your job, quitting on the Lord, quitting church, quitting Bible reading. You should have some form of discipline in your life and to be able to endure hardships when they come. And make no mistake about it, the older you get, the harder life is, right? The more trials you're going to experience, the more hardships you're going to have. And we need to make sure that as Christians, we are not just throwing in the towel as the aged men when the going gets tough. And obviously, you know, the world in which we live promotes quitting. It promotes just, you know, if you don't like it here, go somewhere else. You know, if the going gets tough, then, you know, there's nothing wrong with quitting your job and quitting on this and quitting on that, quitting on your marriage. But we need to have patience. We need to be able to endure hardships. You know, and we need to exemplify patience and endurance to those around us. And look, you know, I mentioned marriage. We, as the aged men, need to exemplify endurance in marriage. Not that marriage is supposed to be always endured, by the way, right? You know, some people are like, well, you know, my marriage, I have to endure. Well, you shouldn't really be that way all the time, though. You know, marriage is not something that is grievous. It's not something that is, you know, a thorn in the flesh, the old chain, ball and chain or something like that. You know, you're supposed to enjoy marriage. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's right. But, you know, realistically speaking, we obviously know that because we live in a corruptible world, marriage is going to be difficult sometimes, right? Where, you know, you're not going to get along with your spouse. You are going to have some disagreements with them. You know, you will have bumps in the road where you face trials in your marriage. Well, it's at that point that you need to make sure that you determine to have endurance and have patience and not just say, well, you know, I just don't think this is working out. I just don't think this is working out. I think we just need to go our separate ways or something like that. No, it's till death do you part. Okay, you made a covenant before God. You can't just quit on your marriage. And you know what? Everything was hunky-dory in the very beginning. You were willing to make that covenant before God. You need to be able to endure the hardships of marriage. And part of enduring hardships of marriage is working on your marriage. Not throwing in the towel, not saying we need a break from one another. Just work through the problem, okay? And I get it. You know, some marriages are more difficult than others. People experience, you know, more hardships than other couples might. But at the end of the day, there's no exception to this rule. When God says, till death do you part, it means till you die. And that's not a, you know, that's not a call for murder either, okay? You know, God wants you to endure. But here's the thing. You know, the goal is not to just endure it. It's to enjoy marriage. And the vast majority of the time in your marriage, you should be enjoying your marriage. But I'm just saying that there will be seasons where you will go through difficult times. And it's at that point that you need to exercise patience. Let patience have her perfect work, the Bible says, right? And don't be a little wimp. Don't be someone who just throws in the towel. I just don't know how we're just going to continue like this. What are you talking about? You're acting like you're in a movie or something. This is not a sitcom. This is not a movie. This is not Hollywood. Endure. Have patience. Forgive. Be forgiven. Send flowers. Write notes. Do everything you can to work on your marriage. Improve it. Don't just throw in the towel and say, well, it's just, we've just tried everything. Well, if you've tried everything, try again. And try again and 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 again until you or she dies, right? But the reality is this, is that eventually it will work. Yes, it takes time and it requires patience, right? Endurance. And what I've learned is, you know, hardships, people in marriage sometimes want to avoid hardships because they're not pleasant. They're very difficult, okay? It brings out the worst in us sometimes, right? But what I've learned is that if you learn how to endure the hardships with your spouse, it actually draws you closer to each other, right? Have you ever noticed that, you know, someone you grew up with or a friend that you have, when you experience difficulties with that person, your bond becomes a lot stronger because you've experienced, you know, obviously we make memories with people that we love by enjoying the good times, but we become so much closer when we go through tribulations together and we endure together. Well, the same applies to marriage. When you go through a difficult time with your spouse and you push through, guess what? You end up getting closer because of it, okay? So that's not the time to be splitting up. That's not the time to be leaving one another. That's not the time to take a break from one another. No, that's when you got to double down on your marriage and say, all right, this is it. We need to like work through this, you know? And look, folks, when it comes to marriage, create reasons to stay in your marriage. Don't look for reasons to get out of it. Let me say that again. When it comes to marriage, create reasons to stay together instead of looking for excuses to split up, right? You know, as many excuses as you come, it's like, well, you know, let me give you all the reasons why we should split up. Okay, if you come up with 10 reasons, then come up with 20 reasons why you should stay together, right? And, you know, you will find reasons. And look, let me just say this. You know, I've never had a desire to split with my wife, obviously. But let's just say I did. Let's just say she's just annoying me like crazy. She's not submissive to me. She yells at me. She tries to beat me up. And, you know, she doesn't make me the food that I like. And she's a vegan. I'm not. You know, let's just pull out the words. She's just a feminist, right? Let's just say that. It's a horrible situation, okay? Where was I going with that? I don't know. You know, you say, well, what would you do? Well, obviously, I would try to find common ground with my wife, right? But I would try to work through it as much as I possibly can because at the end of the day, I made a covenant before God and I need to be able to endure the situation because of the fact that that's the right thing to do, okay? It's the right thing to do. And at the end of the day, you know, I would look for all the positive qualities in my wife that drew me to her in the first place and just mark them down and say, well, you know, she might have these weaknesses, but the positives about my wife far outweigh the negatives. And so it's important for us to look for reasons to stay together. But how about this? Let's just say it was a horrible situation, okay? And let's just say my wife didn't have any good qualities, which obviously that's not the case. It's not the case with anybody. But let's just pretend for a second that that was the case. One of the reasons that I would want to stay together with my wife is for my kids, right? That would be a good reason. It was like, you know what? I want my kids to have a successful marriage when they grow up. I want them to be happily married till death do them part. And in order for them to experience, you know, that in their life, I need to make sure that I teach them endurance, right? And make sure that I don't quit on my marriage. But the reality is this, you know, the vast majority of marriages that experience problems are not to that extent, okay? So, you know, don't be weak. Don't be a wimp about it. When you're going through hard times with your spouse, work through those issues. Learn patience, you aged men. And look, it's a blessing in our church. We got a lot of young people, but you guys are all going to get old. You guys are all going to get old. All of you, you're old already. You're old already. You're going to get old. You're old already. Old, 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 you know, definitely old. Young, you're going to get old. All you guys are going to get old. Everyone's going to get old. Don't be offended at that. It's the truth. So listen to me. Learn endurance now. Okay? Because you don't want to be an aged man being characterized by quitting. Okay? You know, life is hard. Life is difficult. It comes with trials. It comes with interruptions. It comes with distractions. It comes with health issues. You need to learn how to have patience. Now, what's the point of the Apostle Paul telling this to Titus regarding the conduct of the Cretans? Well, one, as we see at the latter end of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed, right? We don't want people to speak evil of the word of God because of our lack of Christian conduct. But also, as it says in verse number, what verse am I looking at here? Why can't I find it? He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. So again, no evil thing to say of you is in conjunction with what? Not allowing the word of God to be blasphemed. Because here's the thing, folks, is that people are watching, your family's watching you, your kids are watching you, your close relatives are watching you, and you don't want them to speak evil of the word of God because of your lack of patience, your lack of endurance, especially if you're new to the Christian life. You know, if you're new to the Christian life, you probably already try to preach to your family and you've annoyed your family. You know, one thing is going to help you win your family over? Your endurance in the Christian life. Because I'm just going to tell you right now, a lot of them are just like, oh, it's just a phase for him. It's just a phase for her. What this year is this, the next year will be something else. So what do you need? Endurance in the Christian life in order to win them over, right? Very important. Look at verse number 3. So that's pretty much it for the aged men. That's all I got for you guys, because that's all the Apostle Paul has. Amen. And so we'll get to the young men in just a bit. John Michael, don't worry. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the aged women, the older women in the church, and obviously we don't have a lot of older women in our church as far as the aged is concerned, but just as I said with the men, you ladies will also get old one day, okay? And don't be offended, that's just the truth, okay? So we need to give good heed to this. And it says that they need to make sure that their behavior is characterized by holiness. Now, how do we know what he means by behavior which becometh holiness? What does it mean specifically? Well, we can look at the opposite of what he's saying here, or we can look at what he tells them to not become like, or not to do, not to be like, and assume, okay, the opposite is true, right? So when he says, not false accusers. So what does it mean to be holy? It means that you are not characterized by slander and gossip. You understand? So what this is implying here is that the aged women in Crete, and I would say just in general, the temptation for the aged women is to become gossipers. Because what is a false accuser? It's when you're just slandering people and with, you know, just getting involved in other people's matters. It's what the Bible says to be a busybody, okay? He says, not given to much wine, meaning that she should not be characterized by luxurious living and appetites. And he says, teachers of good things. Now, look, folks, this is important. It's important for all of us not to be accused of being a false accuser, right? But just in general, I see this a lot today, where you have the aged women in churches just slandering people online, slandering people on social media, falsely accusing others, being a busybody, being a tattler, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that is an unholy thing to do. Now, I get it. You know, sometimes women who get to this age, they might have what they call, I forgot what they call it, like empty nest syndrome or something like that, where like the kids are all grown up, they're out of the house, so they're just kind of, they don't have anything to do. But here's the thing, look for something to do. Don't look to be a false accuser. And, you know, obviously, if the Apostle Paul is dealing with this in the island of Crete with no social media, I mean, just imagine how much this is multiplied today, right? He says, teachers of good things. And then he says in verse 4, he addresses the young women by proxy by explaining what the aged women should be teaching. He says, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. And the first thing he mentions here is to love their husbands. Okay? Amen. what does this mean? It means that the aged women should be discipling the younger women in end times prophecy? In replacement theology? Now leave that to me, okay? In eternal security, and let's just study, you know, let's study Philippians. Let's just go verse by. No, it says to teach them. When it says teach them, teachers of good things, you know, a lot of these female pastors like to use this verse as a justification to become pastors. But what is it? What is the content of the teaching? To love their husbands. So it's saying that the aged women should take the younger women under their wing and give them practical tips on how to love their husbands. Not to leave their husbands. Right? They shouldn't be like, you know, hey, let me tell me all the trash about your husband. Oh, yeah, he sounds like a horrible reprobate. You know, oh, just tell me, just give me all the dirty laundry about your husband. Tell me everything you have. Yeah, just pour it upon me. Yep, you're right. You should leave him. Is that what it's saying? No, it says to love your husband. Amen. To love their husbands. And look, folks, I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes we'll have women come to our church without their husbands. It's common. It's not a bad thing. Maybe they're having trouble in their marriage. And maybe they do need to get stuff off their chest, right? So maybe they go to one of the ladies in our church and say, this is the situation I'm in. I think that's perfectly fine. You know what I mean? Because sometimes people just need to talk, right? That's not wrong. Let me tell you when it becomes wrong. When the recipient of that information says, oh yeah, he sounds super wicked. Yeah, you should just get away from that person as much as possible. First of all, because let me tell you why it's wicked. Number one, it's because of the fact that the guy's not even here to defend himself. Right? Right? Like, how do we know if that's even true? There's two sides to every story. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established, the Bible says. Okay? And, you know, let me give you an example of this. Of a couple years ago, more than a couple years, at the old building, there was a lady who came to our church, and she ended up getting thrown out for being a railer. But she was notorious for this. And, man, she would just throw her husband under the bus, and he's so evil and wicked, and he's what you guys call a reprobate and all this stuff. And then one of our church members met the guy, and he's like, man, he seems like such a cool guy, actually. He's just like a really nice guy. And then she's like, yeah, but if you meet him, you're not going to think that. You're going to think he's like a really nice guy. But don't be fooled, though. He's really not. He's just super evil and wicked. But really what she was doing, she was just projecting what she was. Right? And, you know, lo and behold, she ends up getting excommunicated from the church for railing. And in fact, there's visitors that we would have come to our church. They met her and they're like, I never want to come back to this church. Because of her. Why? Because the word of God was blasphemed through her. You understand? And so, you know, and look, if someone comes to you complaining about their spouse, let's just throw out an example, you know, complaining about their husband, obviously there might be some validity to what they're saying, right? Can't discount. We're not going to say that they're just completely lying. But let's just be honest. Sometimes people exaggerate, okay? And you can't just believe everything you hear. And this goes both ways. If a guy comes to our church complaining about his wife, we can't necessarily believe every single jot and tittle that the person says because the other individual's not here to really defend themselves. You understand? But here's the thing. You know, our responsibility as the recipients of, as the shoulder that the person is crying on, is not to just enable them in their rebellion, though. You understand what I'm saying? They can't just be like, yeah, you're right, you know, he probably is a reprobate. And you should probably get away from him as much. No, the response should be, well, let me give you some tips on how to love your husband to have a better marriage. You know what I mean? What are some things that your husband likes? What's the foods that he likes? What would you say makes him upset? Why do you guys fight the most? What's the reason why you guys get in arguments the most? All right, let's see how we can fix that. That's the right way to disciple. Not let me just sneak you out of your house and leave your husband or something like that. Let me figure out a way to just convince the world that your husband's an abuser, right? Just to kind of take you out of that house or something like that. That's wicked. Yeah. Bible says here that the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands, right? And what encompasses loving your husband? Reverencing your husband, submitting to your husband, and just giving practical tips on how to improve your marriage and how to, you know, to love your husband and to reverence him, to submit to him, and check on progress, right? Like, hey, so did that work? How was that? You know, what happened there? And yeah, this worked, but this didn't. You know, we kind of help them troubleshoot from a distance on their marriage. Because folks, I'm going to tell you right now, most churches, listen to me, most churches, when women come to that church, they go to that church complaining about their husband. You know what the pastor's doing? Oh yeah, you should divorce that guy immediately. Oh, he watched porn? Divorce him. And look, folks, watching porn is wicked. Amen. It's stupid. It's godless. Yep. Get right with God.
Yeah.
But the answer is not leave your husband, though.
Right.
You understand? Oh man, my husband said I was fat. You know, it's wrong. You should not be speaking like that to your wife. You should be loving towards your wife or whatever, but that's not a justification to leave your spouse.
Right.
Oh, he leaves his you know, undergarments and his socks all over the place. He never cleans up after himself. None of us do.
That's right.
I think, right?
Yep.
My wife has to clean up after me too.
Amen.
So, what? Don't look at me like that. She's a keeper at home. That's what she's supposed to do. Oh, is that a justification for your spouse to leave? No, it's not.
Right.
This society wants to create all kinds of reasons why you should leave your spouse,
right,
why you should leave your husband, whereas the Bible promotes, let no man put asunder.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so, you know, I'm thankful that we have ladies in our church that do promote this. I know this for a fact. There's ladies in our church that disciple other ladies, and they teach them to love their husbands. And, you know, they try to give them practical tips on how to do so and all that. I think that is that's extremely godly, right? That's someone whose behavior is becoming holiness. Because there's other churches, fundamental Baptist churches, Verity Baptist churches,
yeah,
that don't really do stuff like that.
Yeah, right.
They do the exact opposite.
Yep, right.
And we want to promote the unity in marriage.
Amen.
We don't want to promote quitters in marriage.
Right.
We want to help people to endure the hardships of their marriage. And look, you know, it was all fine and dandy when you first got married. You guys just got along great, but you know, the honeymoon's over and now, you know, trials and difficulties come. Well, you got to work it out, okay? And look, we need to get back to the biblical teaching here of marriage. What 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, let's say your husband or your wife is an unsaved person. That's not a justification to leave them.
Yeah.
Okay? If you got saved later on and you married an unsaved person, it's till death do you part. And the Bible says that now your spouse has a higher chance of getting saved because of you. And in fact, your children have a higher chance of getting saved because you're a saved person. That's how you got to view things.
Amen.
And so, you know, we see here that the discipleship of the aged women is to be teachers of good things, not stealing people from their spouses, not helping them to subvert their authority, but to be to love their husbands and to love their children. And you know, I really love the fact that in our church we have this community of moms and wives who kind of get together and give each other tips on homeschooling. You know, they talk about how, you know, what they're doing with their kids and what curriculum works best. That is you loving your children, right? What is the Bible telling us? Elevate the woman's place in the home. So the aged women should elevate the woman's role in their home. Notice he doesn't say that the aged women should be teaching the younger women how to get a career, how to be a boss babe or whatever, how to go viral or, you know. It's saying, no, you need to learn how to function in your home. You need to learn how to obey your husband, to love him, and to love your children. This is a noble role. This is God's will for your life, right? And so we need to make sure that we keep aged women who are not characterized by this out of the church.
Amen.
Okay? They're not welcomed in our church. Aged women who just want to teach rebellion and to be loud mouths and disrespectful towards their authorities or towards their husband, not welcome. And let me just say this, you know, don't badmouth your husband either, just in our church. Don't ever come to me badmouthing your husband, criticizing your husband. I already know how bad he is. You know, I'm around him all the time. You don't need to tell me. We already know, okay? You know, we don't need you to tell us. whatever, how your husband's this, that, and the other. I don't want to hear that, okay? I don't want to hear, you know, the weak attributes of your husband. And I'm joking here to a certain degree, but that's not my place, you know? You have to deal with that. And I'm here to give you tips. I'm here to help your marriage. I'm here to guide you guys through when you guys are going through a tough time. But I'm not here to join the criticisms of a spouse or something like that. Right. We need to make sure that we promote unity in the local New Testament church, not just amongst ourselves, but in marriages as well. Okay? And so, very good. Amen. I love this chapter. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. What does it mean to be discreet? It means that they're individuals who know when and what to say, right? Like when to say something and what they need to say, and they abstain from just sharing too much information or giving advice that should not be given. Yeah. And obviously you can put it under this being disrespectful or whatever it may be. The Bible wants Christians just in general to practice discretion. But here in this particular chapter, he's saying that the young women need to learn how to be discreet. In other words, you know, think before you talk, right? You know, think before you talk so that you don't hurt people's feelings. You don't, you know, slight someone. Practice discretion. He says chaste. So what does it mean to be chaste? It means to be pure, okay? So how does the aged woman teach the younger woman to be a chaste person? Well, they give them practical tips on how to have standards in their life, right? Not to be naive. You know, they can teach them by saying, hey, I know you mean well, but it's probably not best for you to ride alone in a car with the opposite gender, not to be alone with someone in the dark, you know, with the guy you like or something like that, because you just never know what might happen, okay? Teach them principles of purity is what it is, to be chaste, and I want you to notice this, keepers at home. What is a keeper at home? It's someone who stays home and guides the house. I will that women bear children, guide the house, meaning that they're supposed to be a home girl, right? Got to be a home girl. So you say, are you saying that a woman's place is in the home? Yeah, that's what it says right there. Be a keeper at home. Stay home. This is not to say that they're just, you know, locked in their homes. They're not allowed to come out or something like that. They have, you know, all they're going to do is just be there. No, obviously, when it says be a keeper at home, it's referring to the fact that she is ruling over the affairs of the home. Right. This is why, you know, a woman should have the right to just decorate the house as she pleases. You know what I mean? That's her nest. That's her responsibility. That's what she wants to do. And so be a keeper at home, meaning that she's organizing and taking care of the affairs of the household, of the children, of her husband. Her focus should be to succeed in the home. Homeschooling the kids, ironing the shirts, folding the laundry, doing the dishes, cooking the meals. This is a major full-time job. This is not degrading women. Feminism has taught women that this is a degrading position. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You should work at a restaurant and have someone else tell you what to do. Make a sandwich for somebody else. Be somewhere at a specific time and have another man tell you what to do. Isn't that crazy? It's just like, why would you obey your husband and make him a meal when you could be working out in the world and have another man tell you what to do? Tell you how to dress? What uniform to put on? When to clock in and clock out? It's crazy. But this is the deception out there where it's just like, well, you know, I'm not for my husband telling me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing, live my own way. Your thing in your own way is having another boss outside of the home telling you what to do who doesn't care for you, you know, and you could get fired at any moment or something like that. You know, just bring me the sandwich, and you can have my bank card. You know, you don't need a tip. I'll just give you my whole bank card. You just have any money you want. How about that? And you don't need a uniform. Just dress however you want. Right? That's a better deal. You know, fill up my coffee. Refill my cup. You know, ask me how the service was. Get paid more anyways. And you save on gas so you don't have to go to work. You know, you can stay in your pajamas if you want in the morning. You know, I'm not gonna write you up because of that. You see, there's perks to being a keeper at home. Don't let feminism lie to you and deceive you into thinking, oh, this is so inferior or whatever. You know, we need women's independence. And, you know, and by the way, women are now waking up to this and they're realizing how stupid and godless feminism is and how it sold them a bill of goods. And now women are starting to realize, like, whoa, being a stay-at-home mom is, like, awesome. I wish I could be a stay-at-home mom and not have to work for some corporate office, you know, doing this nonsense. I'd rather just be a mom and a wife and just, you know, homeschool my kids and cook and clean. They'd rather have that. And so, very important. And you know, the Bible said it first. So he says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And I get it. Maybe ladies in our church don't necessarily have, may not have that same privilege or whatever. You know, you may think to yourself, well, you know, I didn't grow up in that kind of home. My husband's not like that. I would like to work towards that. But here's the thing. Here's my advice to people when they're in a situation. Obviously, do what you can in the condition that you're in, right? First and foremost. But secondly, if you have kids and maybe that season has passed for you where you can't do that, well, train your kids to have something like that in the future. Sometimes people are so focused on, you know, grasping at something that they personally lost and maybe the season is gone for them, they lose sight of the fact that maybe they can help the next generation in their lineage or whatever obtain that as well. And they're so focused on them getting that, they actually neglect providing that for their kids to come, okay? And so, you know, make sure you do that. And don't lose the opportunity to be able to train the next generation to have that biblical perspective, to love that biblical role, to be zealous of good works, which is zealous of that role of being a keeper at home. He says, discreet, chaste keepers at home. I like this. It just says good. Just be good. And obviously he's referring to the quality there. He says, obedient to their own husbands. And what is the implication there? Don't be a rebellious wife. Okay. You know, obey your husband. Obey him and not just love him, but obey him. Do what you're told. You know, if he wants things done a certain way, do it. Amen. This is literally what it's saying. And if you're offended at this, just know that this is a Baptist church. This is what the Bible's saying here. There's no, you know, underlying Greek text that you need to learn of what it means to be obedient to your own husbands. That's just, it's just what it says.
That's right. Yeah.
Obey means like your husband tells you to do something and you obey him.
Amen.
Okay. Oh, this sounds so old-fashioned. It's just biblically fashioned is what it is.
Amen.
It's just a biblically fashioned way of life. And it's superior to everything else.
Amen.
And if you rebel against your husband, let me just break the news to you. You're going to be miserable for the rest of your life.
That's right.
Yeah. You think rebelling against your husband is going to help you? It's not. It's not going to make you happier. It's not going to give you more joy. You will be a miserable person when you learn the characteristics of just being a rebel and disobedient to your own husband. That's a fact. Because God knows better. He knows what's best. He says they're obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So he's saying, you know, if you don't want people to speak evil of the Bible, then stop being a feminist. And it's just insane that you go on social media and there's so many influencers out there masquerading as Christians, masquerading as homemakers or whatever, masquerading as keepers at home, but really they're just not. You know, they're essentially these grifters, these online Christian grifters using Christianity, using the biblical role of a woman for their own profit, when in actuality they're the ones who wear the pants in the house. Promoting this, that, and the other, what the Bible says, why don't you do it? And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, and you may not like this, but I don't care. I don't listen to online women teachers of the Bible. What is that?
Yeah.
Don't they have anything good to offer? No, they don't.
Right. Yeah.
If you don't like it, too bad. You know, I'm not following. I don't care if she's saying the right things a couple times.
Right.
I'm not interested.
Amen.
oh, you're just like a chauvinist pig. Hog. Hogs are males. Oh, I can't believe you would say something like that. I'm not interested. You know, my wife does not teach the Bible to me. Right. My wife teaches the Bible to our kids. And look, and my wife says some good stuff too. Sometimes I'm like, I'm going to steal that. You know? Say that again. What'd you say? You know, in the mornings, she's up when we have breakfast and they read a proverb and she's teaching the kids. She says, what have you learned? What does the Bible say about this? And then they go through Bible trivia. And I'm just there listening like, this is good stuff. You know, I like this. But you know why it's good? Because it's within the context of the home. But I'm not going to say, hey, kids, can you guys step out of the room? You know, dad needs to talk to mom real quick. Like, all right, give me a 3-point outline or something. Can you teach me? So what did you say about the, wow, that's interesting, you know? I'm not really interested in that.
Right.
You know, and I'm just going to tell you right now, there is no woman online who can out-preach a man. That's just not going to happen.
That's right.
There's absolutely no female in this world who can out-preach and know more Bible than me. That's a fact.
Amen.
It's just true. It's just not going to happen.
Yep.
Okay? And look, don't take this as me saying, oh, women don't know any Bible. Because there's some women in our church that know a lot of Bible. Okay? And there's women in our church, I'm sure, they can tell you end times prophecy. They can explain to you replacement theology. They're out there preaching the gospel. I'm not downplaying that at all. Folks, there's little girls in our church that know a lot of doctrine. You guys remember the youth rally that we had a couple of months ago or last year? The Cary girls were just like killing it the whole time, right? They know Bible. And you know what I say to that? Amen. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not going to have the Cary girls teach me any Bible. That's just the thing. It's just not going to happen. Everyone needs to know their place. You understand? And so, you know, yeah, but I follow this one lady and, you know, she just teaches me good. She makes a lot of good points, this, that, and the other. Get the points from the Bible.
Amen.
I know you don't like that. I don't care. I don't want the word of God to be blasphemed. Show me an example in the Bible where God speaks positively about a woman preacher. It doesn't exist. And, you know, don't bring up Deborah, because I can give you the context of the book of Judges if you want. Okay? You know? Oh, Jezebel? No, not a good example. It doesn't exist. And again, I'm not saying that women don't know the Bible. Of course they know the Bible. We want our women in our church to know the Bible. They do know the Bible. I could probably go to most of the ladies in our church and just say, hey, can you explain to me the post-trib pre-wrath rapture? And they would be able to eloquently explain it to me in a very meek and discreet manner. I promise you they could do that. You say, why don't you? Because I already know it.
Yeah.
Why would I? I'm not going to go to someone. Why? I'm just saying I could. I'm just saying they know enough Bible that they would be able to teach something like that. Okay? But at the end of the day, you know, it's the man's role, it's the man's job to teach the Word of God to others. And it's the pastor's job to do so. And so he's saying here, if you don't want people to speak evil of the Bible, fulfill this God-given role. And be happy about this. And look, not only should you fulfill it, he says you should be zealous about it. Like, I get to love my husband. This is awesome. I get to be a keeper. No, I got to be a keeper at home. I got to love my husband. I got to be obedient to him. No, be zealous of it. And deny ungodliness.
Amen.
That's what it's saying, right? Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What is the worldly lust? Worldly desire to disobey your husband, to not be sober, to not be righteous, okay? To not be good, to not love your children, to not be chaste. These are the things that the Bible's speaking against. So he's telling this to the Christians. He's saying, hey, you need to be sound in the faith. Ladies, reject feminism. You need to make sure you abide by these characteristics and attributes that the word of God be not blasphemed, because these Jews are blaspheming the word of God over here by your behavior. Yeah, you're saved, but you're evil beasts, slow bellies. You are dishonest. You're liars. Your women are false accusers. They're just constantly correcting pastors online, arguing with people, running their mouths or whatever. That's not comely. That's not becoming to Christianity and what the Word of God says. You're blaspheming the Word of God, okay? Verse 6, all right, time to talk about John Michael here, amen. Just kidding. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And what does this mean? It means that young men need to have some clarity in their minds. Not allow their minds to be clouded by the affairs of this world. And it's true, you know, as a young person, you could be just extremely distracted. There's so many things that are calling for your attention, right? Yeah. And it can often cloud your judgment and cause you to stunt your maturity, your growth as a Christian, but just your growth as a young man. So instead he says, you know, you need to make sure that you're sober-minded. You say, how do I do that? Well, number one, minimize as much distractions as you possibly can in your life. Amen. By not consuming all kinds of trash and garbage and video games. You know, put away childish things from you, okay? And I do have to preach on video games because that is a thing. You know, where young men are just spending too much time on video games and not enough time just maturing in their Christian growth or maturing just as a man in general. And again, you know, I'm not saying you should stop playing altogether, but, you know, to some people you should. Okay? And I guess here's the standard that I would say, that I would institute, is that if video games are causing you to stay up till 3 o'clock a.m., it's time to quit. Okay, if you are on some, what do they call it when you're in a lobby at 4 o'clock a.m. with other dudes in our church or something? Yeah, you're not sober-minded. Because obviously sleep deprivation causes you to not be sober. Right? Then you're waking up, you're all moody or emotional. You're just tired all the time. And you know what? Look, folks, especially you young guys, okay? You should have a lot of natural energy, okay? Like, you should be wide awake. Look, and I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Rick, okay, man is the aged man, okay? And I'm not saying this to be disrespectful. He always tells me to call him out when I talk about older men. He always says, call me out. And he almost feels disrespectful when I don't. But you know what? This man has energy. He has a lot of, and I feel like he can run circles around a lot of the young men in our church. And I think that's great, but I think it's bad too, though. But you know what? You can surpass Brother Rick, okay, if you just get off of Call of Duty or whatever it is that you're playing till 3:30 in the morning or something like that. Okay? And so let's get serious, guys. You know, I know that you love the Lord. Bless you. I know that you love the Lord. I know that you love winning souls. I know you love the Word of God. I know you want to get married and you want to have children. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, I'm not questioning your motives. I'm just questioning the practicality of your life. Okay? Your behavior and your conduct. Go to sleep. Amen. When it's time to go to sleep. Okay? And so you're a young man. Make sure that you endeavor to be sober. I'm exhorting you right now. Amen? To be sober-minded, meaning remove all of the distractions and the different voices, the different things that are calling out for your attention. Don't allow your mind to be clouded so that your judgment is clouded. It perverts your judgment. You can't make right decisions. You don't know what decision to make. You don't know how to exercise wisdom because you're so tired. It's just like you went to sleep this morning at 4:30. To get up at 8 or something, to come to church or something like that. Yeah. I know you can do that, but you shouldn't do that. Yep. Okay? And you know, when you're young, you can stay up all hours of the night and, you know, function to a certain degree the next day. I remember being young. It was a time when I was young. You know, I was in my, you know, teenage years and 20s. When I would work a job, I'd get off like at 2:30, 3:30, but I had to open up the restaurant at 6 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? Went home, took a shower, ate breakfast, went back to work. And you know what? Worked a 12-hour shift. And I was able to do that. But it wasn't video games, though. I was earning money, amen? And you know, sometimes you have to pull all-nighters like that. But may an all-nighter not be because of video games, though. Maybe because you're doing something productive. Amen. Okay? So, you know, you think to yourself, oh, can you get back on feminism? No, it says young men. I got to address the young men. Young men, be sober-minded. Okay? He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Meaning you should be characterized by labor, by doing good works, by being a person of virtue, someone who's characterized in their church by being a laborer. And I do believe that the young men in our church are characterized by that. You know, I've talked to the aged people in our church, and they always praise the young men in our church. They're very encouraged by the fervency of the young men. And they always say, man, this person is just like where they're supposed to be. They always greet me. They make sure people are taken care of. And I praise you for that, right? You're doing a good job in that regard. Be someone who is showing himself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, what does this mean? It means that you should not be characterized by teaching weird stuff or believing weird stuff. You should be uncorrupt in your doctrine. Okay? Now, if you believe something weird, keep it to yourself. Because you got no, you got no reputation to be able to teach these deep theological truths that you're receiving or something like that. You need to make sure that you are uncorrupt in your doctrine and not be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You know, obviously you need to get settled in the basics and the fundamentals of the faith. But, you know, you better not be carried away with nonsensical doctrines like flat earth, the Nephilim, or whatever it may be. You know, you need to make sure that you are grave and that you're uncorrupt in your doctrine. You know, I when I went to Guatemala last week, it was great. I put a call out to see if there's anybody out there. Is there anybody out there who listens to my preaching? And you know what? There are some people we got to meet up with. And a lot of them were young, right? And we got to meet up, and they were saved. One of them, I got saved when I was there. And it was great. And they're very zealous. They're like the Guatemalan version of the young guys in our church. Okay? It's a good thing. All right? Don't take that as a bad thing. It was a good thing. They're just very zealous guys. And, you know, we got in a conversation, and it's just like, they're like, yeah, like the Nephilim, you know? I don't remember what it was. And I was just like, what do you mean the Nephilim? And he was just like, yeah, the giants. And I was just like, well, actually, that's not true. There's no such thing as 450-foot giants. And then he's just like, what? He's like, I thought God flooded the world, and the flood, you know, reached unto the mountains in order to drown them and all this stuff. And I'm like, no, it's all fake. And I was like, here's five reasons why those Nephilims are not real. You ready? And I gave him, I was like, so now you don't believe in it, right? He's like, well, I used to, but I don't now. He said, what were you doing? I was trying to help him not to be corrupt in his doctrine. Because the guy was a sharp guy. He's a godly young man. He's a righteous person. But because he's young, he can have the tendency, like all young men, to be corrupt in their doctrine, to believe just nonsensical things because they saw it on YouTube, they saw it on Reels or something like that, and they think they have some corner on the truth. Understand? And so it's important for you to make sure that you show yourself a pattern of good works, that you don't have corruptness in your doctrine, that you are grave, it says, and sincere. And what does it mean to be sincere? It means to be pure, but it also means don't be this person who just wants to be hyper-spiritual, okay? Because what does sincerity mean? Just be real. You know, if you want to earn people's respect, it's not earned by being fake. And it's not earned by trying to like exemplify yourself as being some just righteous, overly righteous person, overly godly. You're just like righteous all the time. Just be real. Amen. And let me just tell you, the older men in our church, real recognize real. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's just like, this guy's godly. He doesn't have it all together, but I can tell that he's trying and he's not being fake. We like that. That person gets our respect like that. Because we can tell this person is working towards being a righteous person. They're humble. They're not, you know, overly righteous. They're trying the best that they can. They love the Lord, but they don't have it all together. Amen. Welcome to the club. And you know what? We respect people like that. Why? Because they are sincere. Insincere people are bad behind closed doors, but they try to portray themselves to be good in front of everyone else. That is an insincere person. And let me just say this, you know, I'm not for people just cussing up and down or whatever and just having a potty mouth and this, that, and the other. But you know what? I'd rather have the potty mouth who's at least working on himself, okay? Who's working on himself. He's a righteous person. He's trying the best that he can, than having the person who's just a complete fake and phony, but, you know, he just has the best words and he knows how to communicate the best or something like that. Just be a sincere individual. Okay? You know, I have men come to the church and, you know, they love the preaching and they're just like blank and they're like, oh, I'm sorry about that, you know. And I'm like, sorry for what? You know, just what's, I'm like, oh, yeah, you know. And he's like, I'm just trying. I'm just like, no, that's cool, you know. Don't worry about it, you know. But I know he's working on it. He's working on himself. People are working on themselves. You know, they're not, I want you to be real. And you know what? The men in our church want you to be real as well. Don't try to put up this facade that you're just some righteous, super godly. You think about the Bible 100% of the time, 24/7. You're memorizing scripture right now. You're transcribing my message as I speak. Be sincere, be grave. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So it's saying, you know, obviously, maybe someone may not be able to condemn you because of your beliefs, but don't allow them to hear some sort of corrupt speech where people can point out and say, see, this person is godless here, okay, in this area. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed because they don't have anything bad to say about you. And then lastly, he talks about the employees. He says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, you know, we should be employees that don't talk back, okay? Where we're, you know, you're just talking back to your boss and, you know, you don't know how to do it or whatever. You know more than your boss or, you know, be able to take correction and make sure you please them well in all things. And he says, not purloining, meaning don't steal from your boss either. Amen. Obviously, don't steal property from your boss, but also don't steal time from your boss either. Right. Okay? But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So he's saying, you know, the employees, just you should be characterized by being a loyal person, a faithful person. Buy into the product that you're selling. Buy into the company that you're at. You understand? And he says here, this type of behavior adorns the doctrine of Christ. It adorns the doctrine of God, meaning that you make the Bible look good when you couple it with right behavior. So the behavior and the conduct is essentially kind of like the makeup or the clothing that is placed on top of the doctrine. Doctrine is great. It looks good on its own. But to the unsaved or to the people out there, we, our lives adorn that doctrine when we have the right behavior. You understand? Because people don't like hypocrisy. Nobody likes hypocrisy. So it's like, oh, you believe right, but you live like the world. You're just a hypocrite. You live godless or whatever it may be. You know, what the Bible's telling us here is not necessary to just believe the right things. He's saying you need to live the right way as well. Don't let people blaspheme the word of God. Be zealous of your role as an aged man, an aged woman, a young man, as an employee, make sure that you fulfill that God-given role and be zealous about it. Be excited about being the employee at your job. Be excited about being a wife. Be excited about being a husband. Be excited about being an old man. I'm excited about it. You know, I'm getting older. I'm not just like I'm having a midlife crisis or something. Hey, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. I'm going to be excited about being the aged man and fulfilling my God-given role as such. And so this is what the Bible is saying when it means to deny ungodliness. What does that mean? Deny yourself. Deny what you're naturally have the propensity to do, which is to be rebellious, to be dishonest, not to be sober, to be an individual who's a false accuser. Deny that. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared to us to teach us to deny those things and worldly lusts. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Titus chapter 2. Help us as your people to give heed to the instructions of this chapter, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill our God-given role. And the world is constantly working at deterring us and moving us away from these particular roles that we as God's people should be fulfilling. And it often tries to make it seem as though it's inferior, that the world's way is better, that we're missing out on what the world has to offer. But Lord, you know best. And I pray that you'd help us to renew our minds in this area. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our final song is going to be I'd Rather Have Jesus, the song sheet. And if you don't have one, Please raise your hand so the ushers can come by and give you one. Verse. I'd rather have Jesus. See on that first verse.